So on the back of your song sheet, you'll see a little diagram. And it will explain everything. I didn't realize he was just going to put in the one I sketched out on a piece of paper. I thought maybe there'd be some clip art thing happening here and it would be very official looking. But nevertheless, there it is. Because we're going to talk about a parable. Parables, as you know, are earthly stories about ordinary folk like us, but with a spiritual twist that can teach about life and God's kingdom. They both reveal and conceal, so it's a bit tricky, and if you become curious about them, they will reveal truths to you that are both powerful and important. Matthew 18 is the parable of the unmerciful servant, a story about forgiveness. Challenges the curious in a very interesting way, both in their day and in ours, I think. In the Mishnah, Jewish law, forgiveness was offered three times. On the fourth offense, well, you could ignore it. So when Peter comes and says, Jesus, what if I forgive people seven times for seven offenses? He's trying to be really spiritual, just like you and I when we leave church on a Sunday morning. Super spiritual, in fact. And so I was a bit surprised when Jesus says, no, Peter, not seven, seven times 70 times. Which is like saying, there's no end to the number of times you need to forgive if you want to be in my kingdom, Peter. Because the kingdom of God where you belong, where we belong, is a place where forgiveness is always on offer. Now, a little context in order to get the sharp edge of what's likely a fairly common story in their day, if not in our own. A talent, the weight here, is the heaviest weight people use. It's 10,000 talents he's talking about then. So think of maybe 10,000 bags of gold or 10,000 bars of gold. It's a lot of money. In my translation, it has 100 silver coins, and if that's the right one, it's not an insignificant amount either, maybe $15,000 to $20,000 in our day. It's enough to matter. And so what you have here in the parable is astronomical debt versus significant debt. If you were an original hearer of the story, any story about money and debt would be bound to catch your attention because in those days, money was important. How things have changed in 2,000 years. Debt was important too. So let's dive in, take a little look at this parable just for a few moments and see what we can learn about forgiveness from Jesus' teaching through the eyes of the original hearers. Now, on the little paper I gave you, there's a word on the right, charis, which is the original word in Greek for a word we're pretty used to. We use it a lot in Scripture, grace. In the original, it's charis, though, a word about spiritual life, the life that God gives to us, that we're asked to give to each other. Think of songs like Amazing Grace, I suppose. But in the first century world, it does mean a little bit more than that, and you need to catch this. Its primary meaning is a business relationship. It's a business word describing a business relationship between people, something in the social fabric that holds everything together. Charis, grace, is a very important word and a very important reality in their world. Now, the man at the bottom of the picture, I've got the word broker there, let's call him Marcus, is a young fellow, a regular guy who doesn't have a whole lot, but he's got some dreams. And Marcus needs help to fulfill his dreams. He wants to start a little fishing business, needs some money, and so he'll need to find a patron, that fellow sort of halfway up on the right-hand side. A patron is somebody that Marcus would know pretty well, and would be well connected himself. So he'd go and say, I want to start a little fishing business and I need some help. Well, the patron would then go to this person at the top in our little picture, the benefactor, who Jesus calls the king, so we've got a bit of a crown there. He's at the top because he's the richest guy around. So this is how the society works. Marcus needs help. He goes to the patron. The patron goes to the benefactor. I've got a friend, Marcus. He's a good guy, has a great idea, but he needs some money to get started. And the benefactor says, let's give him some help. I can help. Now, that help isn't called money. It's called charis, or grace. So the benefactor gives grace to the patron, and the patron gives grace to Marcus. Now, grace can be money, but it could also be a job. You might be a guy who wants to work in the vineyard down at the end of the street. So you'd go to the patron and say, gee, I'd really like that job down there in the vineyard. He goes to the broker, you get together with the owner, and boom. Before you know it, you got a job. Or maybe you've fallen head over heels for the young girl working in the vineyard. And you know her dad doesn't like you, but you're really a great guy, so you go to the patron and say, can you help me out in this? And the patron goes to the benefactor, and they get together, and before you know it, boom, there's a marriage. Isn't that wonderful? And it's all called grace, charis. All are grace. So in every exchange in that society that the benefactor gives to the patron, benefactor and patron give to the public, grace is being given. Charis is an unearned gift. And every exchange is an exchange of charis. Now, of course, it doesn't stop there because Marcus goes out and he does well. He gets his little fishing business going and is doing okay. And he then becomes, if you notice the word by his name, a broker. Broker Marcus. Now, you might ask, what's he brokering? Well, Marcus is brokering grace. The way this works is Marcus has a friend over on the left there. Maybe we'll call him Cornelius. And Cornelius has a great idea about starting a smithing business in the village. But he's not as entrepreneurial as Marcus, and so he goes to his friend and says, you know, I'd really got a great idea. I need some help. I don't know what to do next. Well, Marcus does, because he's now become a broker of grace. And he goes to the patron. And the patron goes to the benefactor. And before you know it, help comes back down to Cornelius, and he gets his little business going. Now, although he's given money, it's not a gift. It's more like a gentleman's agreement. Not a hard and fast contract like you might sign today, but a sense that, Marcus, if you catch a lot of fish, Cornelius, if you do well in your smithing business, there will be a return of grace. That's why we call it the circle of grace. Whatever got back to the benefactor through the patron from Marcus or Cornelius is called grace as well. It's the cycle of grace, and it holds that society together. Now here's the punchline. The benefactor doesn't need any money. He's got it all. Whatever little bits they make from their businesses doesn't affect his bottom line at all. So what actually gets back to the benefactor? Well, the currency returned is honor, loyalty, respect, to loyally support the reputation of the benefactor, of the king. If somebody said to Marcus, gee, I really like your fishing boat, Marcus. Where'd you get it? You know where I got it? You know how I got it, Marcus would say? I got it because I've got a superb patron and a magnificent benefactor. And Marcus would sing the praises of the benefactor, closing the circle of grace. What would return back to the top then is honor and loyalty and affection for the benefactor. Grace flows out and grace returns. And the society of Jesus' day worked well. And the fabric that held it together was grace. Now we can see how perfectly then this fits with the gospel that Jesus is proclaiming. God is the great benefactor, the one with all the resources. And he gives us the patron who is Jesus. Jesus comes to distribute grace. He's the mediator of the Father's grace. He is the one who brings onto the street level of ordinary folk like you and me grace from above. And we then become the brokers who receive grace and then tell others about it, who then receive more grace, and on it goes, this circle of grace. The thing that is returned back to God, the benefactor, is honor and worship and loyalty and praise and gratitude. That's how it works. That's how God set the creation up to work. It's our purpose as street-level people on God's creation. We receive grace, we pass it on, we honor the benefactor. So the way they expected the world to work back then was with this essential fabric of grace. It worked in how their business relationships held together. It worked in how their theology held together. I hope that makes sense. Does it make sense? Paul in Romans 11 says in his prayer, from him and through him and back to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's how they understood it. Jesus' original hearers would understand this cycle of grace in which Jesus is the patron, we're the receivers then brokers of his grace. And it all goes back to God in our praise and worship. We come to the table today because he asked us to come out of loyalty. Now here's the shocker for the listeners. As Jesus tells the story, he tells them the circle is being broken. First, because we have the king or the benefactor in direct contact in his story with the street-level person, Marcus. Now, that would never normally happen. He would always contact the benefactor through the patron. But in Jesus' story, the distance is reduced, and that shocks the people. And it actually increases the intensity of what's about to happen. Marcus has received an immense amount of money over the years, and he's brokered it out to others. But one day when the king is doing an assessment, taking an accounting, he finds that nothing has been returned. Marcus has been unfaithful with the grace he's been given. King says, this has got to stop. Sell everything. Settle up. Marcus falls to his knees, pleading, you can't torture me, you can't sell me, my family, my possessions, please, can't we figure out a repayment plan? And this is where the king shows his exceptional charis, saying, you know what, Marcus, no repayment plan, I'm just going to forgive you everything. The whole debt. Now, we're talking in their language about gold bars. Hundreds of them. Millions and millions of dollars. Originally, it all came to him as grace. And now the whole debt is completely, utterly canceled. The debt and the repayment. Double value. Of course, what the listeners expect at this point is to hear Marcus shouting, Hallelujah, throwing his hat up in the air and marching out of there with a new and a wonderful, hopeful life ahead of him. The benefactor has forgiven all my debt. And later, reflecting the virtue of his benefactor to everyone he meets, he displays to others the grace he's received. It's the circle. It's how it works. Marcus now becomes a broker of this immense forgiveness in the streets where he lives. Or does he? And this is where the story takes a rather nasty, surprising turn. And it would shake the early listeners to the core. Because Marcus goes out hunting for Cornelius. And when he finds him, he demands the money that he lent him back. Now, remember how it worked. Any money Marcus lent would have been the benefactor's. It all came from above. So he's asking Cornelius for the benefactor's money for himself. Marcus is millions and millions in debt. He didn't risk his own money. He's sort of the Donald Trump of his day. It's all from above. Cornelius answers, I can't pay you right now. And there it is, the perfect platform for Marcus to reflect the benefactor's grace, to keep the circle going, to say, friend Cornelius, you know what just happened to me? I just had everything I owed forgiven. Millions and millions. Absolutely everything. The mercy of the benefactor was made known to me, and now all that you owe me, all that is owed in this circle, is forgiven. Perfect opportunity, Marcus. But that's not what he does. He grabs Cornelius by the throat and demands every penny back. And when he can't pay, he has him thrown in prison. And back then, they had some strange equation about amounts of money owed and how long you had to spend in prison and so on and so on. It didn't work that well, but that's how they did it. Some would say that prisons nowadays don't work that well either. Who am I to say? But the real shocker wasn't that at all. To the hearers, it isn't that. It isn't the money. It's the dishonoring of the benefactor. The tearing of the fabric that holds the society together. Marcus has completely abandoned his place in the circle of grace. He has literally disgraced his benefactor, and he's done it in a very public way. The other servants are shocked, and they go, you won't believe what just happened. We heard how you forgave Marcus, his massive debt. You won't believe what he did to Cornelius. The king says, bring him in, judges him, sentences him. And there's this chilling end to the story where he's taken away and thrown into the dungeon. And we're left with a few things to puzzle through. And I don't want to end on a downer, but I will end. But first I need you to get to this. Grace from God is free, but it's not cheap. It's not to be taken for granted. It's not to be trifled with. It's a gracious gift. But it calls out to us to keep the circle unbroken. So this story challenges us to ask, how good are we at this? Because we can say we've all received something of God's grace through our patron Jesus, can't we? But how good are we at sharing that grace with others? That's the point of the story. To sincerely seek forgiveness from God is one theme, and it's important. But to sincerely offer forgiveness to others is the challenge. And the thing we know about forgiveness is that it's really hard. If you've ever been hurt, something really big, it's hard to forgive. Doesn't matter how spiritual you are. It doesn't matter how Christian you are. Forgiveness is hard because it requires a deep, reluctant surrender where we're giving the ownership and the circumstances to God. We're giving the consequences to God. We're not saying nothing happened. It doesn't matter. It did happen. It does matter. But we are surrendering it, the person and the circumstances, so that there's no longer a fence held, and there's grace able to be received. So the main take-home from this parable for the original hearers 2,000 years ago was Jesus saying, don't break the circle. Wherever you are in this, whatever's been given to you, whatever you are called to, pass it on to others. Don't break the circle. Don't hold mercy from others when God does not withhold mercy from you. And Jesus ties it together for us in the Lord's Prayer, saying, forgive us our debts as we forgive the debts of others. Pass on what the Father has given you. That's the take-home. But there's a second takeaway here. Don't live in fear that your forgiveness of others is imperfect. Because that's a trap too. If you've tried, if you're trying, don't let the fear that it's imperfect or slow or difficult wear you down. Because I think all forgiveness is slow and imperfect when it starts out and difficult. It's hard to... Well, it's hard because of this stubbornness in me, this timidity in me, this not wanting to yield to God and the gospel that's calling me to surrender. Over time, our hearts do learn to let go. Over time, we do get better at it as we practice. Like everything else, musicians get better when they practice, don't they? You're doing so well with your lessons. Please keep them up, Charlie. You're way better. And so does forgiveness. It gets way better with practice. Faith builds up that muscle of forgiveness over time. How many times? Unlimited, Jesus said. You don't count. You just keep going because the resources of God's forgiveness are unending and they'll work through you. And we're wise to accept that there is a warning here. That unforgiveness is a dark and a cold dungeon to sit in, even for a moment, let alone forever. But I can imagine a different ending to this story, and that brings us to the Lord's table. I can imagine this fellow coming to his senses in jail and throwing himself on the mercy of the king once more and saying, I get it! I get it, Your Majesty! I've been selfish and stupid and ungracious. I've broken the circle that holds everything together in your kingdom, that makes true life really possible. And I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to live a gracious life. I am truly sorry. Will you forgive me? And what do you think the king will say? I forgive you. Because Jesus told us at the beginning of the parable, remember? It's not strike one, strike two, strike three, you're out. That's not how God does this. The message of the gospel is, I have always hoped you would ask for mercy. You are forgiven. It's not the king's pleasure to keep people in the dungeon, but to see them walking in grace. It's not cheap grace. Not to be played with or trifled with, but it's the circle that holds God's kingdom and God's church and God's families and God's communities together. It's reliable, it's sufficient, and it's trustworthy. And it flows from the Father through the Son to you and through you to others until the whole of creation is filled with the glory and the grace of God. That's how it works. That's what's happening in this world right now and in your life today. An unending supply that cannot be measured, going beyond this life, proved in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, our patron. Lord, help us to get better at passing on your grace and kindness and mercy to others. Don't let us, in this church, break the circle of your grace, the very fabric that holds together your kingdom. Amen. Amen. So be it, Lord. Amen.